sir. Well, good evening, everyone. It's really lovely to be here with you all. And as I've been meeting around, visiting with people, you know, I keep thinking to myself, you know, the team still looks pretty good. There are lots of encouraging people here. And one of the things you need to do at a camp, especially if you've been here for years, is look out for the people you don't know very well and sit across from them at a table or sit down at a park bench or whatever and ask them some good questions. Ask them questions like, how did the gospel come to your family? And how did you get saved? And what are some special things the Lord's done for you? And what are some good verses? Or what are some books you've read that have been helpful to you? And utilize the opportunity to get to know people and to take advantage of this. It's God's people are, as we've been noticing, they are a treasure trove, right? Because God has poured into us his treasures. And it's good for us to take advantage of these times together as we fellowship. So I mentioned that as I was driving here, the Lord suggested, why don't you tell them about me? Tell them about my fullness. And we could do this all week. We could do this all forever, couldn't we? I've only brought you a little cupful of the vast ocean of God's fullness in Christ. But I just want to pause for a moment to address anyone here tonight who's never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may fit in with the rest of us, look like you pretty much the same. You know, you've got a nice wardrobe and you seem to get along quite well. But I want to tell you that from God's perspective, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus, you're poorer than the most shoeless, hatless, shirtless, penniless beggar in the streets of Calcutta. You know, the Lord Jesus one day met a rich man who approached him and began talking to him and tried to trick him, tried to trap Jesus. And he had heard that Jesus was telling people that there was kind of a shortcut to heaven, that you didn't have to keep all the rules and regulations for your whole lifetime in order to get eternal life, that you could simply entrust yourself to him, believe in him, and if you did, you would immediately have everlasting life. And so he came to Jesus and asked this question, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, only a Pharisee or a fool would think that you could actually have a right to eternal life, that you could actually stand before God someday and demand that he let you into heaven. Because that's what inheriting means. If you inherit something, you can stand before the toughest judge in the world and say, Judge, I got this coming. This is mine. Right? Because by law, it's right there in black and white. I'm in the will and I inherit it. So if you're going to inherit eternal life, you have a right to it. And the rich young ruler, He was under this impression that he could somehow merit, earn, deserve God's salvation. And so the Lord Jesus said to him, well, you're the expert in the law. You tell me. How do you read the law? What would be the way to do that? And he said, well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and him only shall you serve. And the second one is love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, good, good answer, excellent, go do it. Now all his neighbors are standing around him, right? He's just said that eternal life is what he wants to inherit it, and out of his own mouth he stated that the way to do that is to love your neighbors yourself, so go do it. And you can just imagine all the neighbors saying, yeah, I cut my grass, hey, me next, you know, wash my chariot. Why, you want to prove your love to me, and I've got lots of ways to help you out. Well, the young man realized he'd painted himself into a corner, right? And so now the man who came to trap Jesus looks to Jesus to get him out of the trap he's fallen into. And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? Let's be reasonable about this. And so then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan paints this rich man in his Brooks Brothers suit, as the man lying in the ditch, half dead and robbed and ready to die. Right? That's the man in the story. And what Jesus is saying to this man is, you may look pretty good on the outside, but I want to tell you, sir, you are impoverished. You are at the point of death, and what you need today is not a priest or a Levite. The priest and the Levite, you know the old joke, why did the priest cross the road? Well, to get to the other side, right? He didn't want to look at this fellow. He didn't want to touch him. He didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus wasn't making fun of priests and Levites. Actually, priests and Levites were his idea, if you believe that he's the lawgiver of the Old Testament. He was simply saying this, that when you're lying half dead by the side of the road, you don't need a religious service. You need a Savior. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me show you something. Maybe you're just a child here, and you think, well, you know, I'll get to this sometime later in life. I don't have to do it now. But let me show you in John chapter 3 and verse 36. This is the verse that the Lord used to speak to me. When I was a little boy, I wasn't actually quite 5 years old, and I, for the first time, it seemed, I heard this verse, and it was explained to me that I had a choice to make. Jesus could be my Savior or my judge. That was the choice I had. Did I want him to be my Savior or my judge? In one hand, he has a gift, eternal life. And in the other, he has a gavel. He's the judge. And he says, you're guilty and you're deserving of separation from me forever. But if you don't want eternal death, I will give you eternal life. Those are the only two options. And so this little verse says in chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now notice there's a little bit different turn of phrase there. Notice the first says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Right? In other words, the person who's speaking to you right now and saying to you, it's time to come to me, is the Lord Jesus. I don't have anything to offer you. I can't save you. I can't make you feel the need of being saved. But the Lord Jesus tonight, he's here. Remember this? And we're going to look at this starting tomorrow. Not only the fullness of the Lord, but the nearness of the Lord. And when he was standing with his disciples, just as he was about to send them out to preach the gospel around the world, he said to them, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he went away in a certain sense, but he's here in a real sense too, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is here tonight, and he speaks personally to everyone here who has never received his gift of eternal life. And he says, what I'm asking you to do is agree with me. Is to hear me, to hear what I'm saying. And if you believe the Son, believe the Son of God. What does the Son of God say? The Son of God says, you're the sinner that I died to save. It was for you that I died on the cross. And I want you to agree with me that you're the sinner I died for. And I want you to receive me as your Savior. He came to his own, the Jewish people, most of them wouldn't have him. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. And so here's the little word. He who believes on the Son has. Right? What does that mean? Well, it means that now, at this very moment, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus. If you believe what he says, you have eternal life. You have the same statement in chapter 5 and verse 24, right? Chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Again in chapter 6 and verse 47, what does it say? "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, believing, some people, sometimes when we grow up in a Christian home, we hear about believing and trusting and having faith and all those sorts of things and say, well, I don't know if I believed in the right way or believed enough or all the rest. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed." It's not how much you believe. Jesus said, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed will do you just fine. You can have truckloads of faith in a religion. It won't do you any good. But the least amount of faith placed in the Lord Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus who saves us. It's not our faith that saves us. But the question is, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I love the story that was told to me as a young man to help me understand this. Back in the old days, before they had blacktop roads, over in Scotland, they had stone breakers. And these were old fellows, they'd go out and for a very little bit of money, they would break boulders into gravel and they'd fill up the potholes and smooth out the roads. You know what a gravel road gets like here, right? All the washboard bumping and all the rest. Well, they used to have fellows that'd go out and smooth the road before they had big graders and things. That's what they used to do. And it was kind of a hot, tiring work, and they didn't get paid much. And the old fellow was working away on the road one day when a young evangelist came along, and he stopped him and said, "Say, mister, how would you like to come to a gospel meeting tonight?" Well, the old fellow wasn't a Scot for nothing, and he said, "Listen, I'll tell you what. If you break stones for me for 2 hours, I'll come to your gospel meeting." 2 hours, wow. Young fellow, without a thought, throws off his jacket, picks up the hammer, and starts to work. And the old fellow went and found a nice shady spot under the tree. So an hour goes by, fellow's still working away, the old fellow's enjoying the rest, an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half, an hour and three quarters. And now the old fellow realizes he's got himself stuck in a predicament here. This young fellow's going to carry through with the project, isn't he? And so finally, he gets up and he goes over to where the young fellow's finishing up, and he says to him, "Listen, fella, I know what I said, but there's no sense me coming to your gospel meeting. I've heard all you preachers before, and you just got one string that you keep plucking. You got to trust, you got to believe, you got to have faith." He says, "Nobody ever explains to me what that means, and if you can't explain it to me, there's no use me coming to your meeting." The young fellow wiped his brow, picked up his jacket, put it on, turned to the old fellow and said, "Well, I'll tell you what it means to believe. It means to take the word of a stonebreaker that I've never met before in my life, who said that if I worked for 2 hours breaking stones for him, he'd come to the meeting. And if you're a man of your word, you'll be there." The old fellow said, "Do you mean to tell me that's what it means to believe God?" The young fellow said, "I don't know any other kind of believing. Just take God at his word, just like I took you at your word. Just take God at his word. It's true or it's not true. And if it's true, if you believe what God says, that you're the sinner that Jesus died for, and that by simply putting your faith in him, you have eternal life." As a little boy, almost 5 years old, I was able to understand very simply that what God was offering me was eternal life in Christ. And though I didn't know it at the moment I put my trust in him, I became one of the richest people in the world. I didn't know it then. I found out since how rich I really am. And we've been thinking a little bit about this, and I just want to tie a few ends together this evening on the subject before we start on another topic tomorrow morning. As I say, we've only really just taken a little cup out of the ocean here. For example, we haven't considered the word to abound, right? That's one of the Bible words that we don't ever use anymore in our English language. We read in the scriptures about abounding grace and abounding hope and abounding comfort, abounding faith, abounding knowledge and judgment, and abounding love. And all this is from God. And to what purpose? What's the point? What's the point of God being so lavish in his giving to us? What's the point of it? Well, it's so we can afford to be generous. Now, there's a statement that the Lord Jesus made that there's no record of it in the Gospels. Did you know that? There's no place it's recorded in the Gospels, but we know Jesus said it because Paul quoted Jesus when he was talking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And he said to them, remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Here's the Lord Jesus. If anybody knew what it meant to give, it was the Lord Jesus. He just keeps on giving, right? And so he says to us, this is the secret. You want to be blessed? People think of being blessed as having stuff, right? They wave their arms over their estates with all their fancy cars and their SUVs and ATVs and everything else, RVs and all the other Vs. And they say, I've been blessed. But you don't get it yet. If you've been blessed, the whole purpose of it is to turn that into greater blessing. We were talking between the meetings. I was saying that a lady told me that her grandfather had made a fortune in the oil business. And when he died, it was transferred to her father. And her father actually enlarged the fortune. But then she said, I took over and there was this massive downturn in the economy. She said, I lost half the money in 2 weeks. She said, can you tell me how to get it back? I said, well, you're talking to the wrong guy. I have no idea. But I said, I can tell you how to keep the other half. She said, you can. I said, yeah, give it away. Right? That's the principle of Scripture, that you've got to lose it somehow. And you can either lose it for yourself and gain it for God and for eternity, or you can try to hold on to it for yourself and you'll lose it in the end. Right? The Lord Jesus made that perfectly clear. We have the choice as to how we get to lose what we have in this life. On the other hand, the true riches, as Jesus called them, the true wealth, the only way we can enlarge our blessing is by distributing the blessing. That's the whole objective of this enriching of the people of God. Peter tells us, in 2 Peter 1:8, if these things be in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to get to know Jesus is to be his rep, to go out as if you were Jesus, offering to people what only Jesus can give them. It's in the circumstances of life, as we are seeking to comfort the sorrowful, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the bound, do the things that Jesus came to do. As we follow in his path and do these things, that's how we come to know the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus. No theology books will give you this. So this word abound would be a good Bible study for somebody if you want to look up what it means to overflow in the blessing of God. There's the little word more, right? That's one of the favorite words in the New Testament. Paul, in fact, in Romans 5, has five much mores, doesn't he? The Bible speaks about things that are more glorious and more excellent and more grace and so on. Lots of these descriptions of the overflow, of the excess, of the abundance of the blessing of God. In fact, Paul's mega description in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, He speaks of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, right? And he says that this is the secret, that our present difficulties and challenges are actually putting money in our account in heaven, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, the present sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But what about the word riches in the New Testament? What our Lord calls the true riches in Luke 16:11. Romans 2:4, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. God is rich in being patient. He's rich in his longsuffering and forbearance. Isn't that true? And he is so patient with me. I keep making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over again. I used to think when I was younger, if I had more variety in my sinning, he'd be more gracious with me. But I keep doing the same stupid things. And God keeps being gracious. He keeps being patient with me. His long suffering. He is rich in forbearance and long suffering. And then Romans 9:23 speaks about the riches of his glory. Or in Ephesians 1:18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Romans 11:33, the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace. And there was one I was looking at. I got to go back to school on this one. Listen, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Okay, you got all that? Okay, let me read it again. All right. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So the bullseye, the main idea in all of this is not to enjoy the blessings, but to enjoy the blesser. And the more we study the Bible, the more we realize that there are no blessings outside of the blesser, right? Sometimes at the Lord's Supper, it's like, well, we don't want to be occupied with the blessings. I want to tell you something. We do want to be occupied with the blessings because the blessings are all in the blesser. He is our peace. He is our life. He is our joy. He is our hope. There's nothing that God has for me that isn't in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Finish the sentence. In Christ. In Christ. All the promises of God in him are yes, and that's for sure. Yea and amen. So when we think about God's blessings to his people, we realize that I'm just one big walking bundle of need. Wherever you poke me, you'll find another need. And so every time I discover another need in my life, in my relationships, in my ministry, who am I driven to find the answer to that need? I've got to go to Jesus. He's got a corner on the market. If I need patience, if I need grace, if I need wisdom, if I need strength, if I need direction, whatever it is, all treasures have been put into Christ. God was pleased that all fullness should dwell in him. So every time I discover a need in my life, I mess around for a while trying to figure it out myself and do it myself. And finally, I finally crawl to the throne of grace and say, Lord, sorry, I've been a bit distracted thinking that somehow I can do this. And I realize I need you. And you exactly are what I need for this project. And the Lord Jesus gives of himself to me. And when that happens, this verse tells me that I begin to understand more the riches that are in him. I begin to understand the resources in him. Do you know why I'm tempted to sin down here? It's when I think the world has something to offer that Jesus doesn't have in a better and richer and fuller way, right? When I finally see him as he is, there'll be nothing left to tempt me in the universe. The only things that tempt me are the things that I have not yet discovered in their purest and richest form are actually in Christ. So when I see Christ for all that he is, there'll be nothing left to tempt me. All things in Jesus I find. Now, the New Testament, as if saying the riches of this and that aren't enough, adds words like the exceeding riches and the depth of the riches and the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here we are. We found a couple of little gems, and we've lifted them up to the light, and we're looking at the different facets of this truth and that truth. But in actual fact, these are little samples of this mother lode, this vein of blessing that travels all the way from earth to glory. And forever we will be exploring and discovering the wonders and the beauties and the joys that are found in the Lord Jesus. Now, if we can get the biggest possible picture, okay, this so far, this is as big as my mind can reach. If you could go back to the beginning of time and standing there right on the horizon line, right on the at the what they call the singularity, and we could imagine back beyond, before angels, when there was only God, before the stars shone in the sky, when there was only God, what would we see? We would see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the perfect bond of love, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect everything. Right? Now, go to the other end. Go as far as you can go the other way. Standing again on the edge of time, when time comes to an end, and we're looking off into the eternal day, and we see once again this same scene, the Father's house, and we see the Father and the Son in the bond of the Spirit, in perfect love and harmony, except there's a difference. Now the house is full of children. And this big, long detour through time and the fall and sin and the cross and everything that's gone on is leading to this. I am the children whom thou hast given me. And we will be brought into the fellowship of the divine persons. And the Holy Spirit, with joy, will spend our days revealing to us glories and wonders of Christ we never knew, we never imagined. Lord Jesus, I never knew you were like that. I never knew that in you was that glory too. Forever. I mean, people hold up a page and they say, these are the attributes of God. Right? And God looks down from heaven and says, yeah, that's a good start. Yeah. There's a lot more to God than what you could put on a piece of paper, you know. And so as we begin to discover this, this whole idea is that God wants to fill us with himself. And he wants to expand our capacity to know him and to love him and to serve him. And this will be going on forever. I tell you, when we think about this fullness, the fullness of Christ, and we realize the purpose here, that the purpose of God is first of all in enriching us, is to enable us to become godlike in this way. I remember years ago, we heard a message by a converted Jew. This Jewish man had come to this business to meet the owner. And when he went to shake the owner's hand, the owner didn't give him a good, hearty, manly squeeze. It was just kind of a limp fish thing. And the Jewish man sort of pulled his hand back with kind of involuntary sort of disgust at this pathetic attempt at a handshake. And the man said, "Oh, please forgive me." He said, "When I was young, I fell on a board with a nail through it, and the nail went right through my hand, and it severed the nerve, the main nerve there. And since that happened, I've never been able to close my hand since." And this Jewish man, he said, "You know, I knew the story of Jesus, but at that moment, it was just like he was talking about Jesus' hand. The hand with the nail through it, and he's never been able to close his hand since." And he said, "I knew the gospel, and at that moment, I accepted the offer of the open hand." I remember when I was a little boy, we were sitting at the dinner table, and the phone rang. It wasn't quite as common in those days for the phone to ring. Our phone number was Mutual 23266. And in fact, the taxi company in town was 50 Taxi. They had one of the first phone numbers in St. Catharines, and it was 50. That's what you dialed, 50, and you got them. It's a little different now, isn't it? But the phone rang, and it was kind of a little moment of excitement, like, who's calling? And it was someone down at Niagara Falls, New York, on the other side of the border. This was just after the war. I was one of those little war babies that came. My father was a Scotsman who came to Canada with the Royal Air Force, met my mother, and after the war married her, and along I came shortly thereafter. And so this was a person on the line asking if my father would go down and be surety for this man, sign a statement that he would be responsible for this man until he got a job and so that he wasn't a ward of the state. So my dad and I jumped in the car, we went down, and we picked up this man and brought him home. And he was just a little man, and he had a little bundle of clothing, and he had a violin. And I remember as a little boy sitting there on the little sofa, the ottoman, as this man took out the violin and played for us such magnificent music as I had never heard as a little boy. It was real uptown stuff, you know. And turned out that this man, his name was Alfred Wiener, had been a violinist with the Vienna Orchestra. And when the war came, they all thought they were safe. I mean, they were part of the Austrian culture, you know. But it wasn't too long until he and his family were taken away, and he was thrown in Auschwitz. And while he was there, he became very sick. And he thought he was going to die. And he said he lay in his bed. He was chills and sweats and pain. And he said, "I don't remember that night. I don't know if it was a vision or if it was a nightmare or what it was." But he said, I could hear the very noises of hell. I could hear the screams. He said they probably were the screams in the prison camp, but I thought I could hear the screams coming up from hell. And he said, "I felt like there were hands reaching up to pull me down to hell." And he said, I cried out to the God of Abraham to rescue me. And he said, I imagined one hand coming down from heaven. And I thought, God is going to rescue me. And just as the hand came down, he said, it turned. And I saw in the print, in the palm, the print of a nail. And he said, I knew the story of the Savior because I had played the music of St. Matthew's Passion. I had heard Handel's Messiah. And he said, I knew exactly whose hand it was. He said, what does a Jew do when he's being pulled down to hell? And there's only one hand to save him. And it's the hand with the nail print in it. And he said, I reached out and took it. The next day he was taken. He thought he was going to die. He was fine with that because he knew he was safe in the arms of the Lord. He was taken and put into the hospital. Now, he said, I found out after it was a greater miracle to survive Joseph Mengele's hospital than it was to survive Auschwitz. But he was put in the hospital, and he was fed and looked after for several weeks, regained his strength, and then they took him to the gate of Auschwitz, opened it up, and unceremoniously threw him out on the road. Turned out that some wealthy Jewish family had paid for their son to be set free, and their son had already died in prison, and he was taken and thrown out. Made his way across Europe, eventually came to Canada, and set up a ministry in the city of Toronto for Jews. He and his niece, who also survived Auschwitz, and they had a ministry there, ministering Christ to the Jewish population in the city of Toronto. The hand with a nail print in it. He's never been able to close his hand since. I tell you, when you think of how gracious and patient and kind and loving the Lord Jesus has been, in a world that hates him, despises him, ignores him, rebuffs his love, uses his name as a foul gutter word, and he goes on loving us, and he just can't close his hand. You know, I suppose one of the most shocking things about this all is when we turn to the Apostle Paul's description of the church, and he says that we are the fullness of him that fills all in all. We are the fullness of him that fills all in all. It helps me to think about Adam when God presented to him the animals, and he realized that there was nothing suitable for him. There was no mate. I mean, a dog can... I had a great little dog, and he and I could enjoy all sorts of things together. Like steaks and things like that. But if I showed him a painting or a good book, he just lost interest real quickly. He'd sniff it, but that was pretty much it. If it wasn't appetizing, he had no interest in it. And, you know, there are things that animals share with us. We understand that. And the scientists try to tell us how close we are to the chimpanzee or whatever, how many genes we share. But the fact of the matter is that man is a huge distance beyond the highest animal. With his ability to reason, his aesthetic sense, his sense of beauty, no chimpanzee can write an aria or an opera, right? They can't paint a picture. They can't communicate in words, in ideas. And there was nothing suitable for Adam, and so God put him to sleep and took a rib from Adam, from his side, and made a wife for Adam, and therefore she is given the name woman, female. Well, the feminists hate this, but it means out of man, right? She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. That was the first love song, when Adam saw his bride, and he realized that she was the fullness of him. He had given his life to her. Before Eve was made, Adam was complete in himself. But after that, he wasn't complete unless Eve was with him, because she had his rib. And the Bible tells us that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The fullness of him that fills all in all, yes. The only reason is because of his life we have received. We are not simply recipients of his life, we have actually been enlivened by him. The life that we have now is the very life of Christ. The life that beats in my soul is the same life that's in the Lord Jesus. It's the same life. And so it's not simply that he gave his life for me at Calvary. He gave his life to me. It's not simply the imitation of Christ that is the secret for Christian living. It's the indwelling of Christ. He now lives within me. The life of Christ is within me. And so, it wasn't simply that he gave us what he thought would satisfy our hearts. When God opened heaven, he gave us what satisfied his heart. He gave us Christ and everything in Christ. Copiously, unsparingly, lavishly, extravagantly, he poured it on, he piled it on, he heaped it on, he gave us everything. And what's the most shocking thing of all of this is that J.B. Nicholson can actually wake up some mornings and be discontented, be grumpy, be disgruntled, feel hard done by. Can you believe that? The God of heaven can't think of another thing to give me that he hasn't already given me in Christ. And we see this as Paul writes. And he doesn't say, Lord, give them power. He says, Lord, give them eyes to see the power they already have available. We need eyes to see what we already have. And so when you say to a Christian, how are you doing? And they say, not bad. Not bad? Not bad for an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ? Not bad. I'll say not bad. Why? This God who has given us his Son and everything in his Son has intended that we not be able to contain it. That's the whole idea, right? So my wife has a little feeder for our hummingbirds. She loves watching the hummingbirds. And so I get this stuff and I mix it up. I'm sort of the, you know, I don't buy the ready-made stuff. I don't know why, but anyways, to save $3 every 20 years or so, I probably save about $3. And so I go, and what do? Well, I fill up the container with water, and then I pour that water into another container, which has a little measuring thing, right? And then I know how much of the mixture I can put in, because there's no use making more mixture than can go in the container, right? And so I work at it. I'm not real good at this, but I try to figure out how not to waste stuff and just to get enough to fill the container. But here's what God has done, and we've seen this story after story. He always designs it so Christians have leftovers. He always designs it so that we have more than we can handle. So we'll look around to see who we can share it with. That's the idea, right? So when we pray, he does exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That's his design, right? That's what he wants to do. And as we begin to understand God's objective here, we ought to be thinking this way. When we think about our town, and we say, now, who are the people that could use some extra of this? Extra joy, extra peace. I've got more than enough. I've got more than enough of his love, more than enough of his grace, right? And we were talking about this at the Boys and Girls Club, that they hired a man that didn't have the love of God in his heart, and he couldn't love those kids enough. And they don't get that. They haven't been able to figure out yet, like, why do these guys, they do it, but he doesn't? Well, it's because it's not those guys. It's Jesus in those guys. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And that word shed abroad, again, is this word that it overflows, it percolates into every area of life. It's shed abroad by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. So to say that we're like birds with barns full of grain, or we're like fish with an ocean full for swimming, or beggars with banks full of money, really are pitiful understatements of the real case, aren't they? Look at John chapter 14 for a minute. And we'll see what the Lord Jesus had to say about this. And he really ought to get the last word, don't you think? John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I in you. Well, you know who you is. Okay, and who's the I? I in you. Well, don't get me started. But just from Hebrews chapter 1, he's the heir of all things. He owns everything. He's the maker of the worlds, the planner of the ages, the designer of the cosmos. He's the outshining of God's glory and the exact essence of God's person. He's the upholder of all things, the sustainer of the universe. Controls the slow wheeling of the galaxies, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the changes of the seasons. He's the purger of our sins. He's God's own blessed Son. I in you. You see why barns of grain and seas of water and banks of money don't quite do it, do they? When I walk around in town and I see the needs of people, I don't have to run to the bank to get anything. I've got the banker living inside me. I have the life inside me. I have the grace, the love of God. I have everything already inside me, just ready to flow out, just ready to be poured out. When I get over me, when I get over this idea like, hey, I've got my rights, and when I get over all that stupid stuff, and I realize, you know what I'm here for? When you wake up in the morning, say, what on earth are you doing? What are you doing here? You're here for one reason. You are here to represent, to manifest through your personal enjoyment of the Lord, the wonders of the Savior. You're the person who is being allowed to feast on the smorgasbord and tell everybody else how good it is. To be able to say to people, when they say, well, I don't know if there's a God or not. You don't. Let me tell you what he did for me today. He's my personal friend. He can be your personal friend. This is the whole concept. The immediacy, the instancy, the availability of God in us to the desperate needy around us. That's the whole idea. We're his local reps. That means we also run his complaint department. When people are upset with God, they take it out on us, and we are honored to be his complaint department, aren't we? Remember what the disciples, the only time we hear a prayer from the lips of the disciples, apart from the Apostle Paul, the other disciples, was when they prayed and they thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. To think that anybody would look at me and think I'm with Jesus, that I'm one of his boys, is astounding. That they would link me with him in their minds, right? That I would be a little Christ, a Christian. What an honor. But oh, the honor of just saying, here, have some. I've got more than enough. Go ahead. Sure. Time? I've got time. I've got more than enough time. I've got eternity. You need someone to sit and listen to you, tell all your sad tale over a cup of coffee. Hey, I got more than enough. Do you? Listen, God is able to order your life to accomplish his will. There's always enough time to do the will of God. Always. If you don't have enough time to be God's rep in your town, make changes, right? I want to tell you a sad story. It's a story about a young man who thought that the way to help was to go out preaching. And I ended up on the big circuit, and I traveled all over the world. And you know what? I didn't know my neighbor's name. I didn't know who they were. I was too busy. I was too busy to be a servant, too busy to care about people. And when my father died in 2000, it was such a shock to me. Because, I mean, he had a ministry all over the world. We got thousands of cards and emails and letters and phone calls. I don't think one person mentioned that they appreciated his ministry. We know they did, but I don't think anybody said that. You know what they said? They said he really loved the Lord, and he really cared about people. You know, I was like a snowplow. Like, assemblies would be great places if it wasn't for the people. Like, get out of the way. I got work to do. I want to get things done. And I didn't realize people are the ministry. That's what it's all about. God doesn't care about all the stuff. He's going to burn it all. The only thing that's going to make the transfer into this next world is people. And he looks on them as gems. Yeah, sometimes pretty rough, just out of the ground. And they haven't been polished yet. They haven't been cut. They haven't been made beautiful, but they're going to be. He is building a world. He's building a kingdom, and his palace is a living palace. It's made of people, living stones, not concrete blocks, not granite. No, no, precious gems, every one of them. So, dear Christian, when we think of how lavish God has been upon us, I challenge you, go out there and try to outgive him. Try to give it away faster than he's putting it into your life. It's an exciting challenge. You will never find him to come up short. And may the Lord encourage us in this day. America does not need better apologetics, folks. They just need better Christians. They just need people to live in the present enjoyment of the God of heaven, to live in the fullness of Christ, to live in the power of the Spirit. And if people live next door to me, they ought to know that God lives there. That if they need help from God, they can ring my doorbell. And that I'm his local rep. That's what they ought to know. And we can do this. We can do it because he has filled us. He has empowered us. He says, I'm moving in, and I'm not leaving till the job's done. I'm moving in until the day I take you to be home with me. My Spirit is there. My Father and I will come and make our abode with you. We're in this together. You've got all the needs. I've got all the provisions. And I've got so much provisions, I'm going to overwhelm, I'm going to swamp you so that you will be forced to share God's goodness with those around you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, forgive us for believing the American dream that getting stuff is the path to happiness. Help us to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than receive, and that it's impossible to outgive God, that he is no man's debtor. And as fast as we give it away, he will be lavishing upon us his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when we read, "My God is able to supply your need according to his riches in glory," he was writing that to Christians who were sacrificially giving first, before they got the lavish supply. Give and it shall be given to you again. Father, teach us that there's very little risk in giving away for God, because God will not be debtor to anyone, and he is more than ready to pour in his blessing upon us when we learn the joy and blessedness of giving. Giving ourselves, giving our time, giving our tears, giving our hearts, giving ourselves in the truest sense of the word, not a few dollars here and there, but giving ourselves as he gave himself for us. And we ask this, needing very much the help of your Holy Spirit to do this, and thanking you in advance for the blessing that will flow across our communities and towns and states as a result of us discovering the secret of this blessing is by simply lifting the sluice gates and letting the resources of God flow out into this parched desert world around us. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.